Pleasant good morning to you. Pleasure to be here with the saints, as always. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. Many years ago, when I was a younger man, I led a lot of song leading. And Brother D. Bowman would get up and preach his sermon, and we'd get in the foyer afterwards, and we'd go, "How did we both speak on the same things?" And that would happen two or three times a year. And after a few years of that, we would still talk about it. How is it that this happens? And we always said it must be God at work. It must have been a message needed to be heard. Well, I don't know if that's just chance or not, but Ronnie picked the same passage I'm going to preach from today. So if you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to go different places. But there's some similarities. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 once again. She gave birth to her firstborn, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In some that same region there were some shepherds staying in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The world waited hundreds of years for this announcement. God spoke to man many years before this through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." A child to be born of a virgin who would rule on the throne of David over an eternal kingdom, a government of which there would be no end. These passages prophesy of momentous world-changing events. So it's no surprise that the Israelites were waiting for this coming king and kingdom. Sadly, they understood this to be a physical kingdom, but God always intended for it to be a spiritual kingdom. God had an angel announce the birth of this child. Look with me for a moment at Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21. The angel tells Mary's betrothed Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the child was named Jesus, but also Emmanuel. We can't help but see that in the text. And I agree with what Ronnie said earlier, that the Bible doesn't authorize to celebrate the birth of Christ as a religious holy day. We don't know what day Jesus was born on. Catholicism has developed the date of December 25th over many centuries as his birth date, and now many believe this has always been the case. We are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper as the memorial of his death, as we have. The death of Christ is the most important thing that's ever happened to man since the beginning of the world. because his death brought about salvation for all of mankind. I am choosing to speak some of his birth today because many are thinking about it. And I'm hopeful that in the days ahead, you may have opportunity to speak of some of these things to a friend. The angel told Joseph in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And his name shall be Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 21. Unlike today, in biblical times, names carried great meanings. Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. It's a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. After the testimony of the Samaritan woman at the well to her fellow citizens about Jesus and what he had said to her, they went and listened to Jesus. And they tell her in John chapter 4 and verse 42, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They were convinced by that one meeting with Jesus. He was the Savior of the world. These are not Jews, but Samaritans. They had some Israelite blood, but also Gentile blood. It's not that Jesus would save the Israelites, but that Jesus would save the whole world. 1 John 4 and verse 14 says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the testimony of the apostles. Jesus didn't come to save one race, one people, but to save everyone. In Scripture, Jesus is preached as the Savior. In Acts chapter 5, look at verse 29 with me. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Scripture says, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Yes, the Israelites could be saved through Jesus. But his coming was not only for the Israelites. A little later in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 23, it tells us that Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Jesus proclaimed this salvation to all men by his resurrection from the dead. And that is the good news, the gospel that has come to all men. We have a Savior. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When it was first taught, this good news only went to the Jews. Easily seen in Acts chapter 2 in the first gospel sermon, only to Jews. And that occurs from Acts 2 through Acts 7. But in Acts chapter 8, the gospel is first proclaimed to the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, the gospel is first heard amongst the Gentiles. And they all obeyed. Some proclamations of Jesus are easily seen in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1 tells us, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2 and then verse 13, for many of us, this is one of the few passages that we readily recognize from the book of Titus. Titus 2 and verse 13 says that we're looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're looking, eagerly waiting for his appearing as our Savior. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, he has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the message that men heard in the first century. And it's the message we need to hear. And it's the message we need to tell. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus came to save. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, it says, Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. He seeks those who are lost because they need to be saved. Again, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel announced he will save his people from their sins. His kingdom was not physical. His salvation was not physical in creating a world dominating force to defeat all nations, which some are still tending to want to see still happen in the future. That's not what the Israelites were looking for. He will save his people from their sins. Spiritual salvation. A spiritual kingdom. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in verse 11, Scripture tells us that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We sometimes think the Israelites rejected Jesus. Many did. But many also received him. Some were saved and became children of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we find a very straightforward statement that says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. To save me. And to save you. And everyone. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's a violation of the law from God. We commit violations, committing sin, or we fail to do what the law says. It's a sin of omission. But both make us a sinner. That's true of all law. I would be a criminal in the United States if I steal money. I commit sin. Or if I don't pay my taxes. Omission. And both we would expect to go to jail for. We understand some of those kinds of things in all law. But the problem for many is they don't know the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2 refers to the law of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 9:21 speaks of us as being under the law of Christ. That law is everything Jesus taught and everything his apostles taught. Everything recorded for us in the New Testament, including aspects of the gospel accounts. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of sin. We've not obeyed the law of Christ. Therefore, we all need a Savior. And Jesus saves us, delivers us from the darkness of sin and the disobedience that angers God. In John chapter 12 and in verse 26, it says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. I've come as light into the world. Why did he come into the world? To be that light. That we would no longer live in the darkness. That we might know the truth and be saved. And Jesus is able to save everyone. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 says he died for all. John 3 and verse 17 says that God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The world. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by the one and only Savior. Those who have obeyed the law of Christ are not destined to wrath, but rather salvation, eternal salvation and eternal life with God. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, concluding this point, says, He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. A propitiation is the means of appeasing God. That's the meaning in the word. And that word's easily understood in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, which says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and thankful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Our salvation is conditional. We must meet God's conditions. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and in verse 9, it says, We do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. John 8 and 24 says, Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to believe he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies and all others. The one whom God has sent to save us. We have to believe he is the Son of God. John 3 and verse 36, Jesus says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. There's conditions in that statement of belief and obedience to see life. But the salvation, again, is for all the world. He became to all those who believe him. There's no limit on how many can be saved. All can be saved. That denies many false teachings that men have developed, such as a limited atonement or the 144,000 who were going to be saved. These deny what Scripture says about the Savior. They limit the effectiveness of the Savior, and they claim that God's plan is different than what God has said. That cannot be true. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, He is able to save forevermore those who draw near to God through Him, Everyone can draw near to God through Jesus to be saved forever, eternally. There's no bigger, no more important topic for anyone than my salvation, your salvation. John the Baptist first saw Jesus coming to him in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And the first thing he said was, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He knew what the plan was. Rather than limit what we think God has done through Christ or limit what we think about the Savior, let's shout with joy the message of God to the world. Revelation 5 is a fantastic image of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang a new song in verse 9, saying, "The Lamb," referring to Jesus, "was slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." We cannot reject what the host of heaven is proclaiming about him. We all need the Savior, and God has sent the Savior, and all of us can be saved, and that is the good news, because we're all sinners. So how does Jesus save us? He saves us by His blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the passage simply says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." In Him, in Christ. Verse 3 tells us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. Now, that's not just saying Jesus is the Savior, but that I must be in the Savior. Meaning I have to be in fellowship with the Savior. If I am not in Christ, I don't have any of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's a logical conclusion from the text. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 speaks of the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. We see that language in a lot of places in the New Testament. Look with me now at Romans chapter 5 and in verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. The passage says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The blood of Christ justifies us, this passage teaches us. That is an Old Testament concept and language about animal sacrifices to atone for sin. Under the law of Moses, the blood of the sacrificial animal appeased God and saved them from His wrath over their sin. Jesus is a better sacrifice given for us to appease God and save us from His wrath. But Jesus' sacrifice never needs to be repeated, like the numerous animal sacrifices under the old law. The law of Christ brings forgiveness by this one sacrifice for all men of all time. Our salvation is through Him, the passage tells us. Through Jesus. I can't be saved without Him, without being in fellowship with Him, without His blood appeasing God for my sin. Again, Revelation 1 and verse 5 has Jesus saying that He loved us and released us from our sins by His blood. That's how we receive the forgiveness for our sin. That's how He saves us. Jesus saves us through the gospel, the good news which He and His apostles taught. The principle is taught in a negative way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7. That says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it's stated in the negative. If I don't obey this gospel, I'm going to receive the retribution. If I do obey the gospel, I'll be saved. The written word is how Jesus speaks to us today, through his words, the words of the apostles and other inspired writers in the first century, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Scripture often refers to this as the Word. Romans 1 and 16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is about the importance of the blood of Christ. How his death on the cross enables us to be saved. And to those who are perishing, the gospel seems to be foolishness. Even though the reality is, the word of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. James 1 and verse 21 says that we're to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's what all men should be doing with the word that God has given. It's been implanted in us. We need to let it grow and mature and live righteously before God, because that word can save our soul because of what Jesus has done. Scripture also tells us that Jesus saves through faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So in this one verse, we see a summary of many of the concepts that I've tried to present in this lesson. The sacred writings, the Word of God. Salvation through faith. And the necessity of being in Christ to be saved. But Scripture has a lot more to say on this topic. If you've been a Christian for years, you know I speak the truth in this. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Being saved eternally, in this passage, requires our sincere and devoted belief. But I am not saved by belief alone, contrary to what many teach today. We can't just go through the motions or perform religious kind of rituals. Everything has to be from the heart. Genuine conviction of the truth that leads me to change my life. And that change of life will cause me to do what God says. In part, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he is in fact the Savior of the world. And I love verse 11 that says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Heaven awaits those who are faithful. And we're not going to be disappointed by heaven or the salvation that has been prepared for us. Jesus saves through baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, again, I believe, points to his death, including his blood that atones for our sin, as taught in many other passages. But the blood of Christ will not be applied to my heart unless I believe, have that conviction in my heart, and I obey the teaching to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, easily seen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism now saves you. It's the moment at which salvation occurs. In baptism, we appeal to God for the good conscience. We want the guilt of this sin to be removed. And that's accomplished through the forgiveness of sin. Mark 16 and 16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. He is my Savior. For I've obeyed the gospel and believe in my heart all that Scripture says. And I'm working to obey what God has said in my life. And Jesus is your Savior if you will obey Him. Many in this assembly have obeyed the law of Christ. But sadly, our eternal salvation can be lost if we return to sin or allow sin to reign in our life. And if that describes you today, I urge you to repent and seek God's forgiveness and turn from your sin. Determine now that you will work harder to know the law of Christ and apply it in your own life. Colossians 1 and 23 says, we must continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Hebrews 10 and 23 tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. It may be that you need to repent of your sin. Seek the Lord's forgiveness. We're promised he will forgive because he's our Savior. It's the only way we can be forgiven. Have you obeyed the law of Christ? There are some in this assembly who have not. If you reject Jesus, that passage we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 describes that as a state of having no hope. That's because you're rejecting the only Savior, the one who could save you from sin. I urge you to consider carefully the lesson that you've heard. Examine your own heart and believe what Scripture says and determine to obey the law of Christ in your life. Initially, that is through repentance of sin, confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and baptism into Christ, where all the spiritual blessings are found. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.